when we finish book one, I'm going to talk with each one of you, and if any of you are interested, just see about some place to give a little talk, some old folks home, some place. So if any of you are interested, be thinking about that. That's where you really learn. So... We got to do it. Yeah. 3 inches from your mouth. That's what he does. Well, we're going to have exercises, so yeah, they're going to have to do something. Yes, yes. Okay. We're studying the Bible, so let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves that we are dealing with the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many different ways that this Bible can be interpreted. 2 basic ways, works and faith. Works and grace. We also understand the Bible is written this way on purpose, so that it can be seen that way. Works. Our grace. Heavenly Father, we just want to get a foundation on opening the Bible and reading it. This type of procedure was handed down from the Old Testament, where the rabbis would teach the young men, teach them things that we're doing right here, not just passing on the scriptures, but to the future rabbis, to the future teachers, scribes, things to look for and avoid. Through church history, we have had the same carefulness passed down to the point of seminaries today, but just even before all of that, young men would live with pastors, study with them. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us on opening the Scriptures, understanding it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's see. We left off. Hi. We left off page 57. Is that about right from anyone's notes?
Page 62
was the home. Yes, yes. Okay. Okay. So, let's just dive into that, because that's where you really get the things going. And we are, let's see, General rule number 6, page 61, interpret in view of theological consistency. And so that's what we're dealing with. And special rule 1, examine a parable to determine the central truth taught in that parable. So we had an assignment, read the parable of the sower, and the soils in Luke 8, 4 through 15. What do the 4 soils represent? Okay, who has one? Yes. Unbelievers. Okay. Who has another? Believers? Yes, sir, you? Okay. Okay. The main truth taught. Who wants to take a shot? The main truth taught. Okay. The effectiveness in a believer's life. Okay. Anybody have anything different? Okay. And what is the result of that? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Okay. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Those are good observations. Let's take a look. Page 63, assignment. Read Psalm. Read Proverbs 14:16. How does it distinguish between a wise and a foolish man? Anybody do it?
I've got the one the wise fears to do the evil, the foolish do not.
Okay. The what now? Okay. And you said?
The wise fears to do evil.
Okay. There's the attitude, and that's right out of the text. That's observation right out of the text of what's there. Proverbs under rule 2, examine a proverb to determine what it teaches about how to live wisely. I'm going to save my comments for the book of Proverbs when we get there in the next book. So I have some comments about that. Special rule number 3 on page 64. Poetry. Examine the figurative language and parallel structure of Hebrew poetry to determine its meaning. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme. Hebrew poetry does rhyme ideals and thoughts, concepts, and images. Contains many figures of speech and symbolic words. Usually the second line will say something about the first line. So you got all these examples given through here. Under 4, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Okay. Page 65, we have assignment. Job 42:2. Identify lines 1 and 2. How does line 2 affect line 1? Let's turn to Job 42, everyone. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Okay, we have identify lines 1 and 2, and I hope everybody can do that. If you can't do that, we're really in trouble. Okay, how does line 2 affect line 1? Line 2, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. How does that affect line 1? I know that thou canst do all things. So how does line 2 affect line 1? It says more than that. Look at it. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know thou canst do all things. So what point two, line two says, nothing can stop him, can be thwarted, stopped, prevented. He can do all things, but can something prevent him or stop him? No, there's nothing that can thwart him. Satan cannot stop the plan of God. Man cannot stop the plan of God. It's going to be accomplished. Assignment 3, Isaiah 40:18, identify lines 1 and 2. How does line 2 affect line 1? Let's turn to Isaiah 40. for your own edification, observation, whatever you want to do with it. Isaiah 40 through 60 sets up a interesting section of the book of Isaiah. If we can understand Isaiah 40 through 60 as between God and Satan, so much of this will come alive to you, become so pertinent to you. Now, you don't have to believe that. Don't have to agree with that. I'm just saying that's been my observation and experience. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. And to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? How does line 2 affect line 1? Anybody? Okay, I like that. That shows the effect of it. Okay. And that would be an effect of it, but is there any kind of a statement? All right, what likeness will you compare with Him? And you want to say none. To whom then will you liken God? None. No one. So, that's same answer. Okay. Let's go to page 66. Figures of speech. Determine the figure of speech used to evaluate its impact. The idea. I should have done some work here and brought you some stuff from I studied in Revelation, but I didn't. But anyway, determine a figure of speech use and evaluate its impact on the idea or truth stated. Definition: an unusual form or expression of a word or phrase which creates a mental image or paints a word picture is a figure of speech. Most of you should be identified with figures of speech. We have those in English quite readily. All everywhere. Figures of speech are always used to add force to truth conveyed, add greater emphasis, add depth of meaning, intensify feeling, add color, attract attention, illustrate and make abstract ideas clear. Point 7 is very good. Okay, let's just take a look at some of the figures of speech. Oh, that's the book I wanted to bring. My figures of speech book. Once you see, you can iron your pants with it. But it's a quite a hefty little book. And I use it. I still, if here's my desk, it is right there. So I still use it. And he just goes through simile, a comparison using like. Or as a metaphor, a comparison where one thing represents another, to be, i.e. is, or were. You are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. So a metaphor compares, makes a comparison where one thing represents another. You, the salt of the earth. Two things represented, salt in you, the earth. And tongues like a fire. So, got the tongues and the fire. Personification. Anthropomorphism. Ascribing human characteristics to God. The hand of our God. Idiom. a particular way of saying something in a particular language. Breaking of bread. I think he could have used some better idioms, but anyway. A euphemism. The substitution of an inoffensive or mild expression for an offensive one. Relieved himself. 1 Samuel. Hyperbole. Exaggeration for emphasis. Irony and merism. A substitution where two contrasting ideas, extremes or opposites, are used to express a whole. You know when I sit and when I rise. Samarism. Now, let's talk about those. As you teach, you might say this is a simile, this is a merism, but generally it's for your understanding as you go through the text. I doubt that I've said this is these kind of things very much in my teaching. But I know them, I see them, identify them, and then do with it. Let's look at the bottom of 67. Read the first two lines of Jeremiah 17:11. What figure of speech is used here? What mental image is created? Well, let's get together, look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 11, 17:11. A partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid. So we got that figure, got that picture. So is he who makes a fortune, but not unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him. And in the end, he will be a fool. Okay, what figure of speech is used here in 17:11? Metaphor? Everybody? Simile? All right, let's take a look. A simile, a comparison using like or as. Okay, as a partridge that hatched eggs. So right, the very first word is one of our clues. Let's look at simile. Let's look at the simile, a comparison, like or as, and then the other one was, who had another one?
Metaphor,
okay. A metaphor, comparison where one thing represents another. Okay, now, here's the deal. Is he saying that the partridge is substituted for him, or is he just using it as an example? See, under a comparison, one thing represents another. Or is the partridge used to make an analogy, a comparison? What would you say? Let me say this, Brian. We're not going to try to make you... We want to learn to... I want us to learn to think in these ways. Okay? Both of these are comparisons. A simile and a metaphor are comparisons. Okay? Alright. A simile using like or as.
So that's the giveaway right there.
Yes. Yes. That's it. Yeah. You're about 98% of the time, if that's there, it's going to be a simile.
It's a simile and metaphor. Operate the same way.
Same? As we like to say, said in class when we had to take a... Those are just so we have to take tests. That's all that is. Just to give us something to have something to test over. That's about it. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And so, but when you have the as or like, it's pretty much a simile.
Well, I guess I had simile and then I changed it to metaphor because it says, as the partridge sits on eggs, this is King James, sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches. So to me, it was like, it was a comparison to one thing represents another. That's where I kind of got confused. Like, talking about a partridge, a bird is sitting on eggs.
Okay. Let me give you two things dealing with a simile and a metaphor. A simile, you want to look for as or like, and a metaphor, you are. So what it says, a metaphor here, a comparison where one thing represents another, it says you are the salt of the earth. You're just comparing these two things. They're salt, you. Whereas a simile is like this, you're like this. Okay? Well, we'll study the cowbird when we're studying laziness. No, I understand. I understand. Yeah. Yes. But I don't think that's here. If we did, like you said, you got to know a lot of other things. So when we're dealing with this, we got to deal with the text. Oh, absolutely.
And so, how does
that
happen?
Yeah. Yeah. So that would be from the cowbird, right? Yeah. Okay, let's go to page 68. Symbols. Examine all symbols carefully, determine the purpose, meaning of the representation. A symbol is a word or phrase which stands or represents something else. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. This is a symbol. Now, it's just like y'all are asking. Why isn't that a metaphor? Why isn't that a simile? Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And this is where a lot of this stuff is, not all of it by any means, I guess it's a lot of subjective stuff. That big book I'm talking about, most of it's subjective. I use it when I come across an idiom or a symbol or a phrase I'm just not familiar with, so I pull it out to kind of get a feel of where he's going with it. And then once I've decided, okay, then I feel a little more comfortable. And I'll get you the name of that book and all about it, from it. Assignment, read Matthew 3:12. What does a winnowing fork symbolize? Let's look at Matthew 3:12. Matthew 3:12. And by the way, as you start out on this journey, I highly recommend that you have a Bible dictionary, a very good one. There are so many different Bibles. I have about 7 or 8. And when I'm on a serious search, I look at all 7 or 8 of them, not just 1 or 2. Now, if I just quickly want to get an idea, okay. But if I'm doing a serious work, that's why I have it. And if I were in a bookstore, used or new, or on the internet, and found one that I didn't have that looked like it was going to enrich it, I'd buy it and have another one. Can't ever have too many dictionaries, Bible dictionaries. Because one man may give you just 3 words. And you go, oh, that's it. That's what I want right there. And so I highly recommend you have a Bible dictionary, a systematic theology, and I will work on talking about one volume versus a lot of volumes. I'll try to remember to do that next week. A systematic theology, but you just got to have both of those. You got to have a Bible dictionary. You got to have systematic theology, and you should and really would like to have a good Bible concordance. A good Bible concordance. Those are just 3 elementary things that you basically need if you're going to study the Bible. Just for an example, in dealing with the bird, we just say, well, let me see what I can find out about that bird. So you go through and you read about it. And you find out about these things that you, because there's no way we can know all of these things. So we have our Bible dictionaries and go through it. Now, let's look. And this one ought to be interesting. Matthew 3:12. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. Who knows what a winnowing fork is? Huh? It's like a pitchfork. Yeah. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will and I've had a winnowing fork in my hand. So just be sure we note that. And he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. I've never cleared a threshing floor. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay. So you get an idea of what a winnowing fork is. You pull out your dictionary and kind of look it up. And so it says, and he and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor. All right, what's a threshing floor?
Where they separate the wheat from the chaff.
That's right. Exactly right. Okay. So you got these are the things you kind of want to know, especially no city slicker like me, and just. I don't know what all that is, so gotta look it up, gotta know, gotta get familiar with it. And the more that you have different dictionaries, and I'll bring some next week, or at least write them down, some ones that I recommend. I just fundamentally always recommend it, just by, you may not want to because you're young, and but I always start with Unger's Bible Dictionary. I gotta start with Unger, U-N-G-E-R. And just start with Unger's Bible Dictionary, and then I'll go and make you another long list. Why do I start with Unger's Bible Dictionary? I trust it. It's not going to throw me out of curve in liberalism or something else. It's going to be pretty doggone basic. I like his dates. When we get into our study in Romans 5 about the Old Testament, I just like Unger's dates. I like those kinds of things. I like to feel comfortable reading. I've got some liberal dictionaries, very good, but boy, I'm alert when I pull that off the shelf. My mind goes, okay, be alert, pay attention, what you're reading here. Just don't be sucked in on something. So you don't want to. By the way, that's very important. Don't just stay with conservative books. Don't stay with just conservative dictionaries. Don't be afraid. You have a solid background. You're not going to be led astray. And it's good to see. I found some great work by liberal theologians. Great work. Especially on the demonic figures, the seven-headed dragon figure in the Old Testament. Conservative scholars are afraid to study Bahima, Leviathan, Tehima, Rahab. Liberals, I don't care. They'll just get right in there and tell you what they are. It's really good stuff. And I mean, they're good. They go to the ancient stuff, and they do good work. So I'm just saying, don't be afraid to read liberal things that are not even true on the gospel, but they're scholarly work on things. Because they generally will come across with some very good ideas. Okay, let's see here. what does a winnowing fork symbolize? So what does a winnowing fork symbolize here? He will, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn and burn the chaff. So the winnowing fork represents what? God's judgment. Separating. I like that. Beautiful. Beautiful. The what? The Book of Life. That's also in Revelation. Yep. Both of those. Those are really good. 3 of 3. See how fun this is? And when you do this with each other, you just get a feel of, wow, okay, I wouldn't have seen the cross, or I wouldn't have seen Book of Life, and yet that's what it says. Now, if you had your concordance, are y'all interested in what Bible programs are out on the internet? No? You are? Oh, things like Logos, Quick Verse, things like that. Yeah. And I'll tell you a very good one, basic. Very basic. I started with it. I still use it, but don't tell John Hintz that I do when he comes. He'll get upset with me because we also have Logos. But Quick Verse is so good because on my computer, I tap in a verse, and I picked out King James, and the middle one is NASV, the next one is NIV, and then the next one is the Greek and Hebrew. And so I'm looking at all four of those at one look. Now, if I want to do a search, you can do this on Logos, but it's so quick on QuickVerse. Don't tell John I said that. I want to do a work like for example, this morning I'm working on Romans a couple weeks ago. I went in and I looked everywhere where there was hope and love. So I typed in QuickVerse, hope and love. It gave me every verse in the Bible where hope and love were within a verse of each other. Quick. Quick. Q-U-I-C-K, verse. QuickVerse. And you can look up, one word. You can look up a phrase. You can look up words like love and hope. You can look up faith and love. It's just a lot of different things you can do. And it'll just give them all up for you. And like that, very quickly. So, and then the reason I was thinking about that is if we want to look up a winnowing fork and we want to look at it, see where else it occurs. See where else a threshing floor occurs in all the Bible. And just sort of look, start getting an idea. Ah, what if I want to look up wheat and chaff? Now we're going to get to that book in Revelation. How it's used there. We're going to get to a lot of other things when we start separating. And these kind of things help you be able to find things in the Bible very quickly. So I said, you don't need a seminary degree, people. There's just so many good programs out there on the internet that you get the basic things that we're looking at here. You don't need to... Now, QuickVerse does not parse the verbs, declines, and nouns for you. But there's things in Logos it does. But there are programs that just tell you everything you need to know about it. So, okay. Let's go to page 69. Types. You want to be very careful in typology. Very, very careful. It is rich. It is also dangerous. Okay. Examine types to make sure that there is direct correspondence between Old Testament example and its New Testament counterpart. Definition. A type is an Old Testament pattern, example, prefiguring, or foreshadowing of a New Testament person or event. The Old Testament type is fulfilled in its New Testament antitype. While some Bible teachers seek out and find many types in the Old Testament, most of the analogies break down under close examination. There are, however, a few Old Testament events or people which predict and picture in advance that will what will become clear in the New Testament. For an example, Adam is an imperfect type of man, prefiguring Christ as a perfect man. Now, my only problem with that is that Adam started out good, then he fell. So you have the first Adam and the last Adam. The last Adam is, of course, is Jesus Christ. So that's what he talks about here. Another one that's so obvious, Passover. Passover in Exodus is a type of Christ as the Passover lamb. Gives you a New Testament passage. Melchizedek, a type of priest from whose order Christ would be. Now, the thing about the ones that he's giving you, no problem. They're told in the New Testament which passage. Those are the deals. The bronze serpent, again, it is a type, but you have the New Testament. Now, there are a lot of types that there are no specific verses in the New Testament to show that. So, that's why, for an example, when I did studying Samson, to me, doesn't have to be with anybody else. Samson is a type of Jesus Christ, one of the strongest Jesus Christ types in all the Old Testament if we understand everything about the life of Samson. And so to me it's just a beautiful type. Isaac is a type. Joseph is a type. Yes, there are a lot of these things that are just so obvious types of what's going on in the New Testament. We learn by them. We learn a little more about the Old Testament story, and then we learn about the New Testament reality. So this is good. Now it says safeguards, page 69. There must be a significant correspondence or resemblance between the Old Testament type and the New Testament antitype. And that's pretty substantial. Two, the New Testament antitype must be greater than and fulfill the truth meaning of the Old Testament type. Now there's one of your keys right there. That's very important. I've known a couple of Bible teachers over history that the Old Testament was greater than the New Testament type. And in fact, they used it to disprove the New Testament type. So you got to be very careful. The New Testament should clearly identify the Old Testament event or person as being typical. I have a problem with that, but that's what he says. Okay. Review. Page 70. What is the main danger of not following the special rule for interpreting parables? Who has an answer?
Missing the main truth being taught, taken out of context, and start allegorizing all
things. Good. Anybody have anything different? Okay, let's go to point two. Why is it important to know that Proverbs teach principles, not promises? Anyone? Very good. It's beautiful. Anybody have something different? Okay, let's go to three. Why is poetry often a very good thing to do on your first date? No. Why is poetry often a very good means of communicating truth? Anybody have an answer on that? Truth succinctly. Okay, anybody else have anything else? Okay. Okay. Anybody else have anything else that you got from reading? Poetry appeals to the senses. Poetry appeals to just not being pressured upon. And that's the beauty of poetry. That's why so much of the Bible is written in poetry. That's why David sang so many of his psalms. Okay, four. Do figures of speech make interpretation more or less difficult? Do figures of speech make interpretation more or less difficult? How many have less? How many have more? How many have both? Okay. Why? Yeah.
I said that both, because if you don't understand or misinterpret the figure of speech,
well. Okay. Why?
Adding to that, I said that the figure of speech is the original language of the country.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, that's two different reasons. And why did you say it was easier?
I said less difficult. It adds emphasis to the truth
being conveyed. Okay. I think there's room for both. That it does. It is less, and then sometimes it's not so less. How do symbols help us understand abstract things more clearly? That's pretty easy. In fact, let's just go on to point six. Why should we be careful in looking for types? Why should we be careful in looking for types? wrong conclusion, and an erroneous one. Not just wrong, but it leads you into erroneous doctrine, erroneous teaching. Okay. Yes, theology. Yeah, theology. What you're teaching. You see, you take your type, and you start making your type your dogma, and there are people who do that, and they start expounding on it. I compare that to somebody who takes a joke. A joke's not funny if you have to explain it. So if you've got to go through your type and make your doctrine out of it, something's wrong. Type isn't your doctrine. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Let's go to prophecy. And we all know about prophecy. Yes, honey? Okay. Okay, let's talk about types. And let's say, I'll have to think about it as far as an example of the erroneous doctrine. There's a lot, I know. I just can't think of any right now of erroneous doctrines that come from that. Yeah. You know what, you give me another one by talking about that, and that's a very good example. I know a guy that he just started off, I am like Daniel today to I am Daniel. I am Daniel brought back. And he just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And so you start off, you know, I'm a type of that, I'm a type of this, to I am that. You start emphasizing your typology more than the doctrine. You made your typology the doctrine. Whereas if it had just stayed, that's okay. Well, if it had just stayed with the analogy of why I'm like Daniel, Daniel prophesied this, I prophesy that, so I am like Daniel. Thank you. Huh? We got that on the film. Oh, no, it can't get down that far. So my weaknesses were not on camera. Oh, thank you very much. For those of you watching, some water just spilled. My glasses fell into the water and whatever. Okay. Now, prophecy. Okay. Examine prophetic passages using the general rules of interpretation, but carefully considering special features of biblical prophecy. Why study prophecy? Okay, here's why I study prophecy. 25% of the Bible was prophecy when written. People, that's a lot. 25%, that's one quarter of this book. Think about one quarter of your life. One quarter of your body. One quarter of the book, prophecy. Two, prophecy demonstrates the faithfulness, sovereignty, supernatural power of God. Powerful. It's what sets our God apart. Who can say what's going to happen and have it come to pass? It's what makes him God. Satan, you say you're God, you do that. You say what's going to happen and see if I can stop it. I'll say what's going to happen and see if you can stop me. So it's one of those things that validates the claim to be God. Three, prophecy encourages believers to have hope. Four, prophecy purifies and motivates between believers to godly living. In other words, we live our life based on what's going to happen, based on the prophecy of things that are going to happen. Five, prophecy reveals God's eternal plan and purpose is revelation. And that's very important to have, understand what God's plan is known in prophecy. I mean, we live on prophecy, people. I do. As I get closer and closer to death, hey, I know I'm going to be resurrected. I know I'm going to be face to face with the Lord. I know the tribulation. I know the second advent. All these things. These are I'm confident of all of these things. Okay. Special. Since he wrote it, since he wrote that prophecy. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Every day. Special features of biblical prophecy. Okay, the first one is foreshortening. Old Testament prophet or New Testament writer could not see that many years might separate two events, the valley between the mountain peaks. Prophet, and then Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and then you have the predicted event, Luke 4, 17 through 21, and so you got a time frame, and that time frame is not in the terms of understanding. It's not in the terms of understanding. Look at Habakkuk. Look at Habakkuk 2 for a moment, please. Habakkuk. Not to be confused with his brother Tobacco. All right, Habakkuk 2. Oh, he's good on prophecy. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Benny? Is he talking about Benny Hinn? Oh. Oh, yeah. He dedicated, personally, he dedicated a book on faith to Bob. No, before, long time ago. Yeah. We went to the same high school, not same time, but Hal Lindsey and I went to the same high school. Yeah. Yeah, we were like that. But Hal Lindsey and I went to the same high school, and every Friday night what he tries to do, he pulls what's happening around the world into what's going on in the Bible, what's going on in Christian life, Christianity, and different things. And what I want you to do is look at Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm surprised he's not on every channel in your house and every channel in every house. He just... Now, his dad was pretty good. Osteen's dad. But Joel Osteen... I don't even think he did. Only Joel went to seminary. Only Joel. I don't think Joel did. No. I know on, what's the man's name at night? Talk show. Larry King. Larry King asked Joel Osteen something about the gospel. And he said, well, and Larry King said, he's Jewish. I understand from a lot of Christians, they believe that this Jesus is the way of salvation by faith in Him, and only by faith in Him. And Joel Osteen County said, well, that's what a lot of them taught and teach, and everybody teaches what they want. Just backed off of the gospel. Yeah. Okay, look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. He says, how long, O Lord? Chapter 1, verse 3, why? Okay, those are his questions. Now, go over to chapter 2. Go over to chapter 2. And let's see here. Where do I want to start reading? Let's start reading in verse 3 for chapter 2. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. See, how long and why? The vision is for an appointed time. It hastens toward its goal. It will not fail. It'll come in history. Though it tarries, you wait, people wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. You just keep walking by faith. I'm going to bring it about. I'll bring it about in my timing and my planning. So you have a prophecy, and Habakkuk says, how long is it going to be till all these things start happening as far as Israel is concerned? And God's answer is, you wait, I'm working on my timetable. And the righteous will wait. Okay? Does everybody see why I turned there? Okay. Now let's go take a look. Under prophecy, let's look at page 71. We went through the five reasons, special features of biblical prophecy foretelling. Let's turn the page. Near application and far fulfillment. What you're looking at here, something we'll be studying in the 1 Corinthians study next couple of weeks, and that is the use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And sometimes the Old Testament is quoted for fulfillment, sometimes application. So let's look at, it says new near application and far fulfillment. And then three, partial fulfillment to date. So you got different things in dealing with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Interpretation hints for prophecy. Compare all related and parallel passages, Daniel and Revelation. It's got different things like that. But we want to go to page 73, and when we get back, we'll do the assignment. So let's just take a couple minute break and come back and then do the assignment. I want to get to book two. Making assignments at the beginning of the second hour. And for the next hour, going to complete all assignments in the remainder of the book. And that would be page 73, 75, 77, 80. Yep, go up to 97. And I will, in page 109. And what I'm going to do, how many of you, I'm sure all of you, but I'm just going to ask, how many want book two next Sunday? I'll bring you book two. Okay, so I'll bring book two. And so we have that, I have those. And, huh? Next Sunday. another 20. Yeah. And if somebody doesn't have 20, it's all right. I've already paid it. So, okay, let's take a look here. Page 73, do what? let's look at 73 together then. Page 72, interpretation, hints on prophecy, compare all related and parallel passages. You want to do that. You definitely want to do that when you're dealing with prophecy. Daniel, Revelation, Ezekiel, so many passages. Realize that there may be a long time, hundreds or thousands of years between the announcement of the prophecy and its fulfillment. Gives you passages. Isaiah and Malachi both predicted the ministry of John the Baptist. So we'll be taking a look at that. One of the most interesting things that I want to do, and I hope all of you are able to come to the Romans 5 when Sunday morning whenever I do it, is I'm going to give you a chart. And let me show you, since we have a few minutes, if you look at the very back of this, page 7, the very, very back, where he has the books of the Bible. Everybody find that page? Okay, this is the standard way, but I'm going to give you a chart, and it's going to have the whole history of the Old Testament, and it's going to have where the Bible, that book fits, why it is written where it is written. And it's going to be a really, and I'm going to try to do it, depending on the cost, two sizes, a notebook size, but then the size that you can just put in the back, paste in the back of your Bible. So that if you're looking at a Bible, it'll give you the date and exactly where it fits. When I was in seminary and studying the Old Testament introduction, we had to know all of this stuff for our exam. And so what I have to see the picture. I have to see everything. And then I got it. Okay. That. But just to sit down and memorize, you know, Hezekiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, da-da-da-da, the dates, I'm lost. Doesn't mean a thing to me. But if I can see the whole picture, I got it. So I sat and made up this chart, and it goes like this. And this is the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom. I've got the dates, the king, the books of the Bible, and the outer edge, the tool used by God, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and all. And, yeah. So, and we're going to be able to, you'll be able to just look at this chart, and the Bibles are in red. So, you start up here with Job, he's in red, and just go through where they all fit are in red, and then you come down to this point, and then you come down to here, and you get to 33 A.D., the cross, and then the church age. But it's so cool, because to me, something like this, while, yeah, it helps me know the order of the books, five are by law, and 12 are by history, and poetry, five, all of that, that's okay. But that doesn't help me at all. Me. And if it helps some people, that's great. That doesn't help me. I need to see, well, where does it fit? Why did he write there? What's going on at that point? So we're going to be dealing with a lot of that. And now the reason I'm bringing all that up right now is we're on page 72 looking at the interpretation of prophecy. Realize under point 2, maybe a long time between when the writer wrote and when it occurred. So we're going to be looking here and we're going to see Isaiah talking about the crucifixion of Christ. So you'll be able to just look in one chart. Okay, he wrote here. That book, oh my goodness. See? And Habakkuk, Esther, why are they in the book? Why are they in the Bible? What are they all about? So it just gives you a good picture of all of those things. Three, distinguish between already fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled prophecy. And there are all kinds of pamphlets and bookstores, Christian bookstores, prophecies to be fulfilled, prophecies not fulfilled, prophecies of the second coming, and some of them put in verses that are really not applicable. Page 73, identify figures of speech and symbolic language, interpret accordingly. Revelation's packed with that stuff. Make certain the interpretation does not contradict other scripture. Powerfully important. Powerfully important. And then for an assignment, let's see, assignment read, Isaiah 53:1-9, how did 1 Peter 2:25, let's put that down as your assignment. That's a good assignment. So page 73 will start your assignment. Special rule number 8, use of the Old Testament in the New. So we have, again, crucial. Examine the context of the Old Testament. We'll be doing this in the 1 Corinthians class next Sunday or the next, probably next Sunday. For example, under importance, page 74, over 300 separate quotations of Old Testament in the New Testament. That's pretty powerful. Over 300. 10% of the New Testament is Old Testament quote or references. Old Testament and New Testament have the same divine author. 3, understanding of Old Testament is indispensable to understanding the New Testament. And he gives you some verses. 4, New Testament writers knew the Old Testament thoroughly and recognized the authority of the Old Testament as God's Word. Gives you various quotes on that. How the New Testament uses the Old Testament. And he's, 1, with an introductory formula, it is written, it is fulfilled. The scripture says, by combining several Old Testament passages, by varying the wording of Old Testament, and that'll happen a lot. Point 3 will happen a lot, where the wording will be changed a little bit, but the point that is being made, you can refer to look back that it is from the Old Testament. Purpose of the Old Testament quoting the New Testament. 1, to fulfill. 2, to confirm. 3, to illustrate. 4, to summarize. 5, to use. Old Testament wording. To fulfill, realize Old Testament prophecy. To confirm an Old Testament principle of truth. To illustrate or apply an Old Testament principle or truth. To summarize an Old Testament passage. Look at number 3, to illustrate or apply an Old Testament principle or truth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:19. That's what we're looking at right now in our studies, so let's just take a look at it. For it is written. Okay, that covers not only what we're looking at, but it covers over here how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. Introductory formula, it is written to fulfill, the scripture says. So here it is written. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This is a quote from the Old Testament that Paul is referring to. So let's take a look at Isaiah 29. Let's take a look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal in a wondrous way. Not marvelously as good, but in a way that causes them to wonder, with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning shall be concealed. Okay, let's see what we had in 1 Corinthians 1:19. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, he says, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And then he says in Romans, and the cleverness of the clever, here he says the discernment of their discerning men. Same principle. So he's just applying a principle of Isaiah that God has always acted in this way. So that's why he appeals to the Old Testament for documentation, authoritation. Let's see. To summarize an Old Testament principle or truth, to use Old Testament wording for an example. Let's look at summarizing Galatians 5:14. Powerful passage in a wonderful book, Galatians 5:14. Okay, it's to summarize an Old Testament principle or truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's summarizing, repeating, bringing that to its current place. To use the Old Testament wording for emphasis. Alright, do the assignment on page 75. Do the assignment on page 75. Page 76, suggested study hints. Let's see, review. Now, page 76, how reliable, trustworthy, and useful did the Old Testament writers consider this will be your assignment? So do the assignment on page 76. Let's see, 77, you got an assignment. 78, apply the text. You are wasting your time if you read and study Scripture, but don't intend to obey it. Studying the Word of God is not the goal, but only the means to the goal of becoming mature in Christ. And so he talks about the result of not studying the Word of God, application, rules for effective application, and we need to just go through. Ask yourself the following questions as a principle applied. Summary, observe, interpret. Page 82. Other Bible methods. Sometimes it is profitable to approach Bible study in ways that are not merely expositional and analytical. Determine what to study based on your and your church's real and felt needs. Each of the following methods has a particular goal or purpose in view. Understand fully what you are trying to accomplish before you use one of the methods. Biographical, study people, topical, words or subjects, theological, doctrinal, devotional. So what he's saying is, you may not always do verse by verse. That's what he's saying, really. Sometimes you'll do one verse by verse, but it's more biographical. I study the life of David. Well, we'll do a verse by verse of Samuel in various passages. We're going to do topical words. So let's say we want to deal with morality in America today. So we would go through and do some word by word studies of Old Testament or New Testament passages to deal with that. Theological, Jesus Christ. Who is he? So we've got to do verse by verse and that type of thing. I like to do both. I enjoy doing special studies on things. I also prefer doing word by word, verse by verse study. But even in the topical, you can do it. I haven't done a whole lot in my time on biographical. I've done Samson, and I guess it might be called that, Joe, but I didn't look at it from that perspective. The block in page 82, these other Bible study methods are designed so they can be used where the student has no books except the NIV study Bible, and he goes to that biographical study, and he gives you some definition study. And then the page 85, you got the observation, interpretation, application, examples of biographical. He gives you some study in Barnabas in the New Testament, Barnabas in point 3 there. So he kind of takes you through on how to study biographical studies. 89, teaching, preaching outline, and how to form your notes for that. Page 91, some selected people to study biographically. Now, let's talk about that a moment. This is a lot for our young people, Chris, and people who work with young people. This morning we read a letter from a 15, 17-year-old. I was amazed. He just is able to take a Bible story from Daniel and relate it to himself. And that's why it's so important just to teach the Bible stories. Not necessarily to make them Bible scholars, just so they'll know the stories. I'm so thankful for the denominational church I grew up in, which was just story after story after story. And I guess I'm kind of glad they didn't try to do a whole lot of interpreting. They just taught us Bible stories. And then they gave us a general principle of it. But the more Bible stories that a person, and as a young person, can learn, and then as they grow and start learning the Bible, they're able to take biblical principles and put it with those stories in truth. Now, a lot of people just teach those Bible stories and miss the whole thing. But if the more of the truth you have in you, the more you can go back and look at these stories and have what's going on. So it's very important, I think, to know Bible stories. I don't think we could ever spend too much time in just going through and teaching our children. Maybe take David and don't make it 6 years. Make it 2 lessons. Just go through the life of David. Things that happened in the life of David. I enjoy, Judith and I enjoy watching some video DVDs, and it be of David, we've seen Joseph. Well, I'm talking about the stories of the people we study, not the reading of the Bible. Yeah. Well, I meant in the Old Testament where we watched Esther, and we watched David, and we watched, who else? Joseph, Samson, and just a video on those people. And it just highlighted. It just highlighted their life. And that's good stuff. Just so they have an idea of what's going on. And this is what God did here. It's what God did here. Doesn't always do that. It's what he did here. And that's why I like that. I was amazed that 17-year-old. God may or may not bring me through. But he's going to get me home one way or the other. You know, it's going to be his glory. And he used the Daniel story and all. So, to know the Bible stories, I think, is just essential. Let's look at a historical fact, the Apostle Paul. He had all the Old Testament understood, or knowing. So that in the desert, when Christ taught him, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. He didn't have to learn the stories. He didn't have to go back and learn all these stories. He knew them. He knew them wrong, the interpretation from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but he knew them. So when Christ turned on the light, ah, that's what that meant. Ah, that's what was going on. See? So that's why it's so good to teach them, and then when they come into the auditorium, they get the doctrinal information of it, the doctrinal impact. So I think those things are just absolutely perfectly beautiful. Anybody wants to borrow those? We have about 7 or 8 of those old stories of the Bible, don't we, hon? Yeah. And I really enjoyed them. And I didn't want to watch them, but she said, oh, let's watch it. Okay, let's watch it, you know, sit down. And I'm very thankful I did. It just took you through the lives of Joseph and of David and Samson and Esther and just kind of worked it through there. It's very, very good. And then if you know the truth, then it's very effective. Okay, we're almost the Old Testament, men, women. I'm surprised he doesn't have events here, but anyway, he's doing biography, so obviously. New Testament men, women. You might want to go through, by the way, and just see if you can give a one sentence on each of these people. Just for your own edification. Your own understanding of the Bible. This is where a Bible dictionary may come in handy. But you want to be able to kind of just, okay, I'm familiar with that. That's not cold turkey. I know who Leah is and Rachel, and I know these things. I know Jonah, and I know Lot. And just have an idea who they are. And I highly recommend you do that. Spend the time. Take a Bible dictionary. And even if it's just in the back of a Bible, that's how brief I mean. Just so you have an idea who these people are. Have some idea of where they fit. And Barnabas, James, Apollos, Caiaphas, Timothy. Well, Timothy's easy. The women, maybe not so readily. Anna, Elizabeth, Martha. So we've got a lot of Marys. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene. Mary of Bethany. So you got a lot of them. Type studies, definition. Page 92. The topical method seeks to determine what the Bible or a part of the Bible says about a particular word or subject, including an ideal or concept. The theological method of study is also basically a topical. And that's when I show you the one-volume theology. It'd just be topical of that kind of thing. Steps to Follow and shows you how to go through this in regard to topical type of study. Anybody know what the Methodist Church, what Methodist means? Methodology. That's the way it started out. Methodology is studying the Bible. Started out pretty sound. Okay. Example of topical method, page 94, findings 95, and then 96, sample preaching, and a summary of steps in topical method, and okay, and then we have the various things. Okay, let's go back now. I know what I'm supposed to do here. Alright. Okay, who's going to do a 3-minute biographical study for us next week? I'm on page 82. Who will do a 3-minute biographical talk on somebody? You pick out who. Old Testament, New Testament, anybody. Well, come on, because I'm going to go through all these, so you're going to have to pick up one of them.
You're on page
82. Biographical. People. Who will do something on somebody? Okay, you do something on somebody. Who will do something on topical words or subjects? Who will do something on theological? Who will do something on devotional? Okay, here's the old army way then. Okay. Topical. Morgan, you do topical. Theological. Kate, you do theological. Devotional. Chris, you do devotional.
The old army way.
That's the way you do it, the army. So. You have it ready? Oh man, good! Wow, you have got to help me sometime like that. Good! This is good. So, come on, good. Yeah, this is good.
1 minute,
all right. Okay. Now, next week, I'll have book two, and we'll be ready to start in on book two. We'll do the assignments on here. And talk about the various reports that we get. And we'll be on our way in book two. That's very good. I like that. And so we're going to be studying the Old Testament. And if I have those, I don't know that I'll have it ready by next week. I know I won't have the ones for publication, but I might be able to give y'all a copy of the revised a chart that I'm going to be passing out to everyone. I want to get you one before you go back, even if it's not the final complete one. I do want to get you one before you go, and because it's very valuable to your study, I think, to be able to look and see where you are in the Bible and what's going on and things like that. And now one thing about it is I have dates, and I had to learn dates for that final exam in seminary. But dates are always controversial. I'll give a date. You might say, well, so-and-so says it's 5 years later, 10 years earlier. I don't get off on all of that. I'll give you an idea. It happened circa this time. Circa this time. And now there are some dates that are very, for sure, 722 B.C. And these are dates that, we know exactly what happened. And 328 B.C. B.C. We know Alexander the Great. We know some of these dates. But there are a lot of dates that are just circa and up for discussion and things like that. But you'll have an idea of where they all fit as far as a time line in the Old Testament history is concerned. Are we ready? All right, here we go. You mean you don't have a 5-page handout?
Presentation. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's presentation, right? All right, so let's open the word here to Revelation 1:1. What's our topic? The topic is the word Revelation. So, is this on? Okay. If you look at Revelation 1:1, not only does the book Revelation have in its name, but it starts out what? What is Revelation? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angels to his bondservant John. So Revelation. What is Revelation? The entire book. The entire Bible is the revelation of God. How awesome is that? So we probably should understand what that is. The dictionary version or definition of revelation was a surprising and previously unknown fact, one that is made known in a dramatic way. It comes from the word revelare, all right, and it means to lay bare or to unveil. All right. Theological definition, so that's all good. It means to lay bare and to unveil. What's the theological definition? The process by which God has made known to man a knowledge of himself, his works, his will, and his content. Who and what God is revealed to us. We don't have the ability to know God on our own, individually, as ourselves in the flesh, but he reveals what he wants us to know about him through his revelation. How awesome is that? Using the theological definition of revelation, a process by which God has made known to men a knowledge of himself, his works, his will, and the content. It assumes three things. First, it assumes that God actually exists. If you don't start there, the rest of it is kind of pointless. The second thing is that God can actually be known by man. And we know that he can because he gave us the Bible in order to do that. And the third thing is that God communicates with man. So if we don't have those three things, that God does exist, that he can be known by us, and that he will be known by us through his communication, then revelation is pointless as far as from a spiritual standpoint. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. If you look, please, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Sorry, I just went to 2 Corinthians. I will get there in just a second. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Just a moment. But just as it is written, things which eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and which have not been not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So God communicates with us, and he communicates with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He reveals himself to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The revelation of God, can you imagine trying to actually get your mental picture or your head around the depths of God? I mean, stop and think. This is the maker of the heavens and the earth. This is the maker of everything. I love the quote from the Indescribable CD that I like to show the kids. Why did God make the heavens and the earth so enormous? Because of his arrogance? No. Because it demonstrates who and what he is. Can we get our heads wrapped around how absolutely amazing and the depths of God? No, we can't. But we can, and he says that we can through the Holy Spirit. He will reveal to us the depths of God. That's pretty amazing. So what kind of revelation is there? Have you ever been just walking down the street and you looked up and you saw a huge building? You said, wow, God's amazing. No, absolutely not, because man made the building. You ever been walking down a pathway and looked out into the mountains or looked up into the sky or seen an amazing sunset? God reveals himself, general revelation. We know there's a God. It's inside each and every one of us. And understanding that on a day-by-day basis sometimes is very difficult when we live in the world of man-made. But when you get the opportunity to walk out and look up at the stars and you see the heavens from where we are and how absolutely minuscule we are relative to who and what he is, you recognize that revelation of who God is. There's also special revelation. Special revelation is personal, and it's him revealing himself on a personal level to each and every one of us. It's verbal, all right? It's sufficient to lead us to salvation. There are, as Herman has told stories, you know, there's backwoods of Nowheresville in the south, you know, the backwoods of Africa, and God reveals himself generally through who and what he is. I mean, just the general revelation. But then there's special revelation where it can lead us to salvation. This is special revelation. This is written to each and every one of us personally. Have you ever, there's 45 bazillion copies and versions of this. But you know what? The Bible was written personally to each and every one of us. It was for each and every one of us. The revelation of God to man is sufficient. So let's turn to Jude 3. The first time I saw that, Jude 3, I was like, okay, what verse? But then I remembered there's only one chapter, so it's not that hard. It's right before Revelation. All right. I thought they had a typo. I thought I had a typo there. So Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For the faith which was once for all handed down to the faith. Excuse me. To the saints. The revelation of God to man is sufficient. The Bible is the completed canon of Scripture. The opportunity is always out there for folks to take this Bible and say, it's not complete, but it says very clearly that it is. It's done. It's written. If we take the Bible and we start to add additional things, that's where we start coming up with some real crazy ideas out there to start saying, you know what? God spoke to, what's the guy's name in Utah? He spent a lot of time. Just Joseph Smith, right? If the canon of the Scripture was not complete, then the revelation of Joseph Smith could be valid. How do we know that God spoke to, whether he spoke to Joseph Smith or not? But he says right very clearly right here that the canon of the Scripture is complete. This is it. Everything else is the leading of the Spirit for us to interpret. Everything we need to know, all the revelation of God to us is completed right here. That's a pretty powerful statement, and also a statement that you can put your hands around and actually place your faith in. Because the wacky stuff can just kind of go away. You know? It's pretty simple. God makes it very simple for us. The revelation of God to man is sufficient. All we need to know about God and man is contained in the Bible, which is God's progressive revelation of himself preserved in written form. The revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's right here. That's it. That's all I got.
Wait a minute. Thank you very much, Chris. Very good. Any questions for Chris? Okay. All right. I'm not just going to keep us for the sake of keeping us. So we'll dismiss. And next week you'll have book two. You have these assignments ready and these four reports. And ladies, I think we ought to. Well, I think we need to just let y'all be a part of us. Yeah. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, gentlemen, ladies. Indeed, this book is a revelation of you. Indeed, it is sacred and holy. And indeed, it requires reverence when we open it up to study it. Study to show thyself. Search the scriptures. Written for our edification. Full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Battle is a battle of our mind. We thank you for this book. And Father, I pray you'll continue to guide us in how to read it, how to study it. Nothing in these areas, because we are flesh, is going to avoid all errors. We're all going to make them. But the momentum of our life will be the communication of truth. The seeing of truth. The believing of truth. Living it, and then communicating it. Father, thank you so much for these that are in this study. Pray, Father, that you'll continue to let us enjoy this class, at the same time learn a great deal about this book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.